check, 1, 2, test, test, 1, 2, check, check, pulpit mic, got it, thank you.
Your prayer requests, that really that's the sermon of the people, and I don't have to actually say anything, I could just really just sit and let you all talk, because really that's mission and ministry, is to live out our lives in Christ in the context of our week and of the days and lives that God has placed us in, and to hear your stories and to hear you talk about how God is walking that journey with you. It really is mission in context. But Edgar isn't paying me today to just listen to all of you. You are paying me today, right? Edgar and I went to school together, graduated from seminary together, and so we're both products of the same brilliant education. So if this sermon is terrible, blame our education. I'd like to add one more thing to the praise of the day, if I might, and that's my gratefulness to all of you. This marks 10 years with Canadian Baptist Ministries, and Calvary Baptist has walked that journey with us from the beginning. I've had an opportunity to stand up here several times and to share with you, and this hopefully isn't the last time, but it'll be the last time as a representative of Canadian Baptist Ministries as we're stepping off the field. So Edgar introduced me as a missionary, but truth is I have a new title. It's ex-missionary, soon to be unemployed. They've special ordered the card stock for the business card, so it's not in yet. I'll make sure I get copies to Edgar for all of you when it comes. We are grateful. We are grateful for your prayer. We're grateful for your financial support. And we're grateful for allowing us to come and to share over the years. And so today what we'd like to do is we'd like to actually, if we can see the PowerPoint, they're probably struggling with it. There we are. I think we need to go to the beginning because I don't think that's the beginning. Oh, back there we go. I'd like to take you on a bit of a journey this morning. And I'd like to kind of walk you through the steps of theological reflection that we went through as we were called to press into marketplace ministry. And marketplace ministry, in a nutshell, is basically living out your faith in the context of the other 6 days in our places of work. And it's an area of ministry that I think has so much potential to expand. But we wanted to just look at the Word of God first. We wanted to reflect on what God was saying about mission and ministry and living out our lives. And we wanted to actually root ourselves in that scriptural context before we actually poured that out in practical ministry and mission. And so the passage that was read to us this morning really has been our anchor passage. And I think if we just followed what those words were saying, and Paul is writing to the Colossian church, if we just follow those words and live out those truths in our workplaces and in our interaction with the public, not just ourselves, but in all of our interactions around the world and around the communities in which we live, I think we'd be a long ways forward towards mission and ministry. And so we want to share that with you. We want to take you through that journey. And then we want to show you how we poured that out practically, in both in Manila and the other places that we were working over the last 3 years. And then normally after that, we would tell you about all the great things we're hoping to do over our next term. But this is our last term. And so I thought today what we would do is we'd take you on the next theological reflection that Karen and I are working through, and share with you, because I think it actually has some deep meaning for all of us. And so I'd like to finish with that. Now, Edgar says I have 2.5 hours, so I'll try to keep it inside of that if possible. It is my last time, but I think it really will be my last time. Father, thank you for, again, your word. We ask you, Lord, that you would be with us this morning and that you would speak through me to your people. Father, thank you for the grace that has been shown to Karen and me from this community. May we serve them well today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to the next slide. So I've talked a lot over the years about integral mission,
So here's your test. Who, in by show of hands, can tell me what Integral Mission is? Dude, you're their pastor. Integral Mission is living out your faith in word and deed. And what happens often is, especially in the world of ministry, is we kind of have taken these things and we've cleaved them apart. And so we talk about word and we want to do church planting and we want to do evangelism and we want to lead people to Christ. And then there's another part of the ministry and mission that we work in, and it's the part that Karen and I have been involved with more often. And that's we want to seek and heal, and we want to serve the poor, and we want to act like Jesus acted in the lives of people. But all too often, that in the world of mission and ministry, and even of our own in our own lives, gets kind of carved up. And I think the enemy does that. I think the enemy is constantly trying to push those two apart. But that was never how Jesus intended it to be. And if you look at the life of Christ, it's always integrated. And in the passage that Paul wrote, you see that integration as it follows through all the spiritual things that we're to do, all the things we're to cast off and all the things we're to put on. And then it finishes that beautiful line with whatever you do, do it as if you were doing it for Jesus. And it's about taking these two things and ensuring they're deeply fused so that sharing the gospel can be done in word and deed. And it's always about living out our discipleship wherever we are. Sometimes we get to share, sometimes it's verbal, and sometimes it's physical and it's in acts of compassion. And other times it's different again. And these organizations behind me, they're all pressing to try and figure out what this is supposed to look like in context. And we've been really blessed to work with a number of these organizations and have really tried our best to try and see how we could live that out in the context of our ministry and our work. You can go to the next slide. And we really looked at this passage in Colossians, and we wanted to anchor ourselves in that, as I've said. And we wanted to say, what does this mean for marketplace ministry? Now, with Canadian Baptist Ministries, we've done a really good job in the church aspect of Integral Mission. And we've reached out to families, and we've reached out to communities, especially in our poverty alleviation work. But where we are weak is in our theology of work. And so over the last 5 years, Karen and I have been pressing into that and trying to see, what does God want us to be doing in that area? Now, really what Paul is talking about is the spurious methods of holiness that can creep into the way we do and the way we live our lives. He's actually addressing something called Gnosticism in this passage. And Gnosticism is this idea of thinking that everything spiritual is good and everything physical is bad. And so Paul's attacking that heresy. He wants the Colossian church to look closely at all aspects of their life. In essence, Paul is saying, I want you to be integrated in your ministry and your mission. I want you to live a life that seeks to honor God spiritually and physically. And so he talks about putting things away. We put aside anger, wrath, malice. But then he says, put on a new self, and it's compassion, kindness, humility. And we're to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things. And we can go to the next slide. And then he brings it back down to earth. So it's not about living with our heads in the clouds. It's about thinking on Christ, thinking on things of heaven, so that we can pour that out here on earth. Now, some of us, like Karen and me, we've done that around the world. But in every context that Karen and I have worked, it is deeply local. See, from your perspective, we've served around the world. But from our perspective, we've served across the street. We serve just like you in the other 6 days. It just happens to have had a different postal code. And so what Paul is saying is, how do we bring this together? How do we bring our heavenly focus and pour it out as an earthly good? And so we started to reflect on this from the perspective of ministry in the marketplace. What does it mean to be a business person? And for me, this was deeply personal because I was in business for 15 years. before joining Canadian Baptist Ministries. Now, all of us have work. Even those of us who are retired engage with the workplace on a daily basis. And so how do we live out our faith in that context? You see, what Paul is saying is that we're actually acting as representatives of Christ. And that comes with authority and empowerment. It's not something that we need to be afraid of. And we live in this world where powers and authorities are constantly trying to tell us as Christians that we have no place in the public realm, that we have no place in the common conversation. But Jesus is saying something completely different. We have power and we have authority. Whatever you do, Paul says. This is the center of Christian living. It's about living out our worship, not just on Sunday inside these 1, 2, 3, 22 walls. It's about living out our worship outside this space. And it's hard. Sometimes it's very hard. I don't know what your work is, but I'm not naive. There are many, many jobs some of us have where living out the gospel is nigh on impossible. But God calls us to it anyways. And so as a community, we reflect on this. So whether it be manual work or intellectual work, whether it be political activity or raising a family, whether it's writing a book or playing hockey, there's nothing that does not fall under the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you're a teacher or a doctor or you collect people's trash, it all falls under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we're called to act as representatives of Christ in this world and to stand up to the powers and the systems that attempt to stifle our humanity. Because the world wants to turn us into consumers or producers or merely the entertained. But we have so much more we're being called to do. And I think this is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, is that we are far more than simply consumers or producers or the entertained. We're participants with God in his mission to this world. And it's a profound gift Karen and I have participated in, not just for 10 years, really since we became believers. Sometimes we understood what that was. Most times it happened and we were a bit oblivious to it. One day God will show us. But see, what God is calling us to is not to submit to the powers and their outward regulations that dehumanize us, try to tell us that our heart and minds need not be engaged. God's purpose in Christ is to actually produce truly human beings who find in our service before God a new integration of our thought and our action. He wants us to use our heads. And so when we think about marketplace ministry, we ask ourselves, how do we use our heads in the context of the workplace? Go to the next slide. And the next one. I'm really bad at this. Colossians continues on. It says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do," and here it is again, "work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. Master, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." You can go to the next slide. Now you'll notice I left a few verses out of there, those who know your Bible. I'll let Pastor Edgar unpack the passages on women obeying their husbands. I'm too much of a coward to tackle that one today. But really what those passages are talking about is a reorientation of everything. We see it as family, husbands, wives, children, and a mutual respect within family. And to a modern listener, it stops there. Of course, we should be having that deep respect in our family. But for the purpose of marketplace ministry, we've got to look at a first century context. Because the family unit was actually the business. It was the core aspect of the marketplace. And so it makes logical sense that Paul would move on from the family close unit, the nuclear portion of the family, and start to move on to how do you treat your slaves? How do you do your work? There's an implication for economics here. It's an undergirding of all that we do in the other 6 days with a deep religious Christian ethic. And it starts with the reorientation of our relationships. So it's about how do we treat one another? And we go right back to the beginning of Colossians 3. It starts off with how do we treat one another? Don't lie. And I think that's the fundamental start when we're talking about marketplace ministry. It's about power dynamics, employer and employee. It's about a movement towards redemption. How do we take our lives and our workplaces and have them live out a redemptive movement before God? How do we bless our communities? How do we serve what we know as the common good? It's about profit and purpose, because it changes everything about why we do our work. It's about value and values. And it's about mission. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. It changes why we get up on Monday morning. And I don't know about you, but Monday morning can be really rough. But when we know it's actually Jesus that we're going to work for, I think that makes a difference. So our team took this and we asked, where are workplaces and where are business people suffering from this spiritual secular division? Where has Gnosticism in a modern way crept in to the way we serve Christ on a daily basis? In what way are our businesses and our business concerns actually superseding the common good? And where are Christians serving the earthly kingdom and not the heavenly one? And then how might Christians respond to God's call in their specific place of work? Let's go to the next slide. So as a team, we decided to work on something which we're calling the 323 Collective. It's not important. It's just what we've called it. You'll probably see this roll out over the years with Canadian Baptist Ministries. But it's our rooting for marketplace ministry. Again, in this, whatever you do, Colossians 3:23, do it as if you're doing it for the Lord and not for men. Let's go to the next slide. So in Manila, we partnered with an organization called the Missional Business Center. Now, the Missional Business Center is doing what we were doing in Bolivia, and that's business training and some microenterprise work for the purpose of helping the poor start micro businesses. Now, I've been doing this 10 years. I think this is good. I don't think it's great. I've seen too many small micro businesses go broke. I've seen too many small micro businesses stay micro. And I've seen too many people who probably shouldn't be in business stuck in business because it's the only opportunity they have. And so we thought, how do we do this better? And so as a team, we worked with this group and we started to work with pastors. Now, in the context of Manila, especially the slum communities where the Missional Business Center is working, these are bivocational pastors. Every single one of them are business people and they're pastors. And they live in this Gnostic tension that the work they do for the church is good and the work they do in business is bad. And they're always torn between these two vocations. So the first thing we were able to do is we were able to help them understand how they fit together. They didn't stop being a pastor when they went into their businesses, and they didn't cease being business people when they came into the church. They were both and. And that ministry occurred in both contexts. And in fact, in many ways, their business afforded them an opportunity to share the gospel in some profound ways that their church life didn't allow them to get into. And so in working with the pastors, working with the elders, we were able to help them rethink vision about ministry. And then we taught the pastors how to teach business so that the instructors for the business center were actually pastors. And they were able to then travel the Philippines to squatter communities around the islands and teach the poor how to be in business. And it gave them an opportunity to minister them physically and spiritually. It was Integral Mission. And then we went one step further. We actually started to push the envelope a little bit and start asking, who are the successful business people amongst the people that we're working with? And how can we actually identify the few that God has actually blessed with business acumen? And how do we invest in them? How do we help them grow? And it's a bit controversial because in these communities, when one person goes up, you're supposed to bring everybody up with them. And they often get pulled back down by their families. And so we were really wrestling that tension, but helping them to see that if you invest in those who are gifted, they will, in fact, bring others up. The old adage is a rising tide raises all boats. So by teaching them to be godly employers, we create good employment. And so people who were never meant to be business people then have an opportunity to become godly employees. And it changes the way people see life, and it changes the way people see community. Let's go to the next slide. Food for Life is a brand new cooperative that we've started in Central Philippines. Cooperatives are not new to the Philippine context, but this one is embedded right with the local churches, and it's serving rural rice farmers who are increasingly finding sustainability an issue as rice gets imported from other areas and the land on which they're restricted doesn't produce enough to support their families. And we experience that phenomenon here with the number of Filipinos that we have living now in Canada and working in Canada is as a result of issues like this where they just can't survive. And so their families have to leave, their children have to leave. Now, in many cases, that's good for the family, but we have seen the damage that happens when mothers and fathers have to leave. We've seen how it is actually damaging society as it's tearing at the fabric of that core unit. And so we help them with this cooperative startup, and we're teaching them new methods of rice intensification, so new ways of planting. We're teaching them new ways of marketing. And most importantly, we're teaching them how to control production from growth to sales to eliminate the traders that are in the middle who are actually exploiting these people through oppressive loans, through poor pricing. They buy it at the low end of the market, and then when they need food, they'll sell their rice back to them at the high price, keeping them in perpetual debt. It's the church saying, how do we pool our resources to actually free people from oppressive systems that never let them flourish as human beings? It's deeply Christ-like. This next slide. In southern Luzon, which is the big island in the north, there is a group of people called the Agta people. They're tribal people. And they have an interesting story. They're being reached out to by a northern tribe who known as the Bukolod people, where the gospel was planted about 50 years ago. It was Southern Baptist missionaries who brought the gospel and planted the church. And the church had reached maturity and was dealing with all of the issues that mature churches deal with, infighting, splits, angries over worship, and the sermon wasn't right, and all the things that we all go through, and the negative and dark part of church. And then their elders started to ask,
what are we supposed to be, and who are we supposed to be with response to the Great Commission? Are we only supposed to receive missionaries, or are we supposed to send missionaries? And in obedience, the Bukolo Church sent missionaries to the southern tribes, and we've seen two things happen. We've seen the Bukolo Church mature, and a lot of those issues just went away. So being obedient to Christ led the church to flourish. Surprise, surprise. But we've also seen the Bukolo people and the Agda people meet in a way that no expat missionary could ever do. They understand each other. And these missionaries are willing and able to go into conditions that you and I just simply can't. Now, the Agda people are landless people, and they're day laborers, and they have a broken self-image. They don't think they're allowed to save. They don't think they're allowed to own. And the gospel is beginning to change that as they understand how they are actually image bearers of the Creator God. And the interesting part of this is that as that changes, new opportunities to think through livelihood now presents itself. And so our team went in and we've started a beehive project. And the bees are nice for them because these are very small hives. They're not like the hives that we have here in Canada. They're a very, very small bee. And the hive can be put in a hollow during typhoon. It can be moved if they're moved off their land. So they can allow the hives to accommodate the actual reality in which they live. But it's changing the way they view livelihood. And so it's a growth piece at the very beginning, but we think this is going to develop into a cooperative as well. Again, it's connected directly to mission and ministry. One more slide. There we go. We've been able to do quite a bit of business consultation in Manila. We've been working with young business people, helping them to think through a multiple bottom line approach to business as they're wrestling, how do I live out my faith as a business person? And so when we talk about a multiple bottom line, what we're speaking to is a bottom line that doesn't just measure profit. We're looking to measure our spiritual impact, our social impact, and our environmental impact. And we're allowing young people to consider that, and they're miles ahead of where the church is normally. And it's really an interesting aspect. We're seeing this come to life. Let's go to the next slide. Karen's been working with Korean business people who come over to the seminary in Manila, the Nazarene Seminary, and these are students who are learning business, and they need to learn English. And they understand this faith-life integration. And so we've been given the opportunity to support this work as it flourishes in Southeast Asia. Let's go to the next slide. In China, business as mission is right now becoming the fastest growing aspect of ministry as the Chinese government restricts actual access to the church. In the last 6 months, we've seen some of the freedoms that the Christian church was given over the last 20 years be carved back quite considerably. To the point now where there's signs on the outside of churches saying that anyone under the age of 18 is not allowed to enter. Ministry as we know it can't be done the same way. And this is all happening in real time. My colleagues who go over to China, even from Hong Kong or from Canada, and they go every month, they're literally asking, how has it changed since I was there last? And it might have been 2 or 3 weeks. And so business as mission or marketplace ministry is really a flourishing aspect of the way we can engage with the Chinese people. And it's important because the Chinese church is exploding. It's soon going to be the largest Christian church in the world. Because for every seminary grad, there's 10,000 new converts. We need to support this church. And they're now sending the reverse Silk Road. The Chinese church is now waking up to the call and is sending missionaries back out. The world of mission is changing, and it's changing very quickly. And I, for one, am actually very excited about it. Let's go to the next slide. Normally, I would stop here, and I would tell you about all the things we're going to do. But as I said, I'd like to share with you a little bit of a reflection that we've been working through as we wrestle with what it means to be ex-missionaries and to live most likely in the world of work again, which is where we'd like to be. Let's go to the next slide.
Psalm 84 is really a lovely psalm. It's a pilgrim psalm, and we don't have time to go over the whole thing. But it's been a place that I've been resting for a while. And specifically, verse 5 and 6, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their heart on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Let's go to the next slide. What the author, the psalmist, is saying is there's no passive waiting around for something better to happen. The Valley of Baca is a dry place. It's a lifeless place. But human toil takes it and digs and finds the springs that were gifts from God. The people journey and they weep, and they make it a place of life. And God doesn't withhold the blessing. He brings pools, he brings plants, and he brings the harvest. He doesn't withhold his good. We get a picture here of the integrated nature of God and his world as he cooperates with our work and brings about the blessing and the flourishing. I think that's a message for each of us in our daily workplaces. Some of us go to work in the Valley of Baca, really, really dry places. But God is telling us that if we keep digging and if we keep weeping, he's going to turn it into a valley of life. And we've just come back to Canada. And I can tell you, after 10 years away, and we've been back a few times, but we weren't really paying attention, this country has changed. And immediately, I would not be surprised if most of you think that's for the worst. But I think there's many opportunities now that we didn't have before. Because I think more and more people are also waking up to how our country has changed. And I think people are afraid. And I think people who are afraid, they love a good story. And the gospel is the best story of all. And we don't need to be afraid. We get to go and we get to share in this pilgrimage. We get to cooperate with God as we reach out to people wherever we are, as our lives intertwine with the divine. Because that's what we're called to do. And it might be in the Valley of Baca, but that's okay. Because as David Smith and Susan Felch say, on this road, human toil and divine blessing kiss one another in greeting. And that's my prayer for all of us, that in whatever we do, in word and deed, in action or proclamation, in whatever way we engage the gospel, that we would see the divine blessing kiss us in greeting and bring about flourishing. N.T. Wright says, and we'll go to the next slide, I'll finish with this. The life of Christians thus becomes part of the mystery, the secret plan of God, to be revealed to the world at the end of time. That life is not just hidden with Christ in God, it actually is Christ himself, their hope of glory. The Christian hopes not merely for the coming of the Lord, but for the full revelation of what he or she already is. Then we'll be seen with what faithful diligence and perseverance many outwardly unsuccessful and forgotten Christian workers have served their Lord. For 10 years, I've stood up front. My work has been on display. Our work has been part of ministry updates. We're on bulletin boards, and our photos are spread all over the world. But we're stepping down from the pulpit. And we're joining the ranks of the forgotten Christians. And I think what N.T. Wright is alluding to here is that we're actually not forgotten. And I don't know if we've been successful, but the words of N.T. Wright also give me solace. He says, outwardly unsuccessful. Because God knows best. And as we go to work, it might feel like we are just not successful for the gospel and we're not in any way expanding the kingdom. But I believe this, I believe if we faithfully go day in and day out to the Valley of Baca, if we go and do our work as if it is for the Lord and not for men, if we are faithful to what God has called us to, one day each and every one of us will stand before our Creator and we will hear him say to us face to face, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That is my prayer for you. That is my prayer for this church. And that is my prayer for myself and for my wife. Because I think it's totally worth the effort, whether or not we get the wins or we lose, we're doing it for Christ. And for the last 10 years, you've let me do that. For the last 10 years, you've supported us in that. And for that, I say thank you. Father, we pray that you would give us your peace as we seek to serve you in the valleys of Baca. Lord, thank you for the grace and the mercy that you show us when you kiss us with your blessing. Lord, as we seek to serve you tomorrow, may you give us your mercy. May you bless us. May you keep us. And may you make your face to shine upon us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dwayne. I'm going to